Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Seated. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's going to be an amazing day today. It's going to be an amazing week. You are going to be so encouraged by this week. You have opportunities at the Bible Institute. You have opportunities to serve Night to Shine. We have a ladies' meeting in a couple weeks. We have a men's meeting a couple weeks after that. We have a men's retreat going on. We are here to help you grow and become all that God would have you to be. We don't want you to be like us. We want you to be like Jesus. Because if you're like us, man, that's a problem. It's a crazy place. So we're not looking for that to happen. We did this last week. Everyone get out your smartphone. You had them out anyway. You had them kind of like you were pretending you weren't using them and all that kind of stuff. Take out your smartphone. You can bring it right out to the front. Right now, text somebody that's not in this service. Maybe someone doesn't usually go to church or listen to church and say, hey, Pastor Dave is on the radio. Calvary Chapel's on the radio right now. It's amazing. You can visit church without visiting church, even if they're still in their pajamas. Now, how many folks do I have in the building who are also, you speak Spanish? Yeah, you have Spanish friends, right? 2 o'clock today, need to do something about that. 2 o'clock today is our Spanish service. You could text someone right now and say, hey, join us at 2 o'clock. Chaplain Joe got a great Spanish service going on. Chaplain Joe is preaching on the greatest love, something like that. But it's the greatest message on love ever preached. This day at 2 o'clock. I've seen the title somewhere, so I know it's great. Text somebody right now. We'll use smart technology in a smart way, right? So, Paul, you text somebody. Louisa did that for you. You don't know how to text. We're very grateful that you chose to be with us today. We trust that our time together will be incredibly productive, profitable. We goof around a lot, but we get serious about the things of God, and that's intentional. So you pray that God speaks to all of us today about what he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. I'm going to bow out now, and here's Jonathan to take you in the presence of God.
Darkest hour, you are the Lord of all life. seated above, throned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one, but he never sinned, but suffered as if he did.
All authority.
All authority. Every victory is yours.
Let's sing that again. All authority.
Yeah.
Amen. Will you remain standing with me and pray? Lord, thank you so much for the words of this song and more importantly, the scriptures that it is based on. Thank you, Lord. We've read the last page. Lord, the last chapter. Lord, we win.
Yes.
Thank you that every despot, every bad king, every good king, thank you, Lord, that every prime minister, good, bad, or indifferent, every president, every leader will bow down and confess that you are Lord.
Yes, yes, yes.
Thank you, Lord, that from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every people, you have redeemed your people. And thank you, Lord, in spite of our persecutions, in spite of, Lord, our trials, in spite of, Lord, our failures, in spite of our frailty, we still win. Thank you, Lord, that we will live and reign with you forever and ever. No wonder they cry, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Lord, sometimes it gets a little weary down here on earth. Sometimes our perspective is wrong. Sometimes our priorities are wrong. Sometimes our giving to whatever we're supposed to give are wrong. Help us in this hour to get clarity, Lord, from you, what you want our lives to be. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for forgiving us, not some of our sin, but all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for making us, Lord, on a continual basis, more like your Son. Lord, we are sorry we are not what we should be, but we are grateful that we're not what we used to be. And we are, Lord, overjoyed we will be what we should be. So, Lord, help us to work with you in this process. Lord, please undertake in our city, watch over our city, protect our city. We live, we work, we breathe here. We have a love-hate relationship with it, Lord. Please watch over it and protect it and give the leaders, Lord, the wisdom and the guidance they need, whether it's our mayor, our police commissioner, our fire commissioner. Please watch over our first responders, God. Please watch over the cops at home and on the job. Please watch over the firefighters the same. Please watch over our nation. Lord, please bring a spiritual awakening that changes the dynamic in this country, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we pray.
Lord, what we need is a good dose of you. So may that be our experience. And Lord, we need you today. Please, Lord, touch us and change us. Meet with us. In the name of your Son, we pray. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So, for the next few weeks, we're setting aside, however briefly, our series, Simply Christ. And we're going to talk about living out. It's our custom here once a year to really focus on just one topic and one set of things and generally dealing with our church and our church life. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that frustrates me is that I know a lot of things, but I don't always live out what I know. Anyone else have that problem? And so we're going to just focus on really some simple truths. And you'll note that I gave you a card today that actually will help you this week be reminded of that truth. I'm sure that all of you, if quiz, could say what you learned from the sermon, but nobody here forgets it day to day and week to week. It's all right there in your heart. But for the few who do, there's the little card that kind of help you remember everything and think about everything. So how do we apply our faith in our everyday life? And we're going to look at four different scriptures as we do this. Living out Matthew 16, 18, the Great Commission. We'll talk about that today. Living out Matthew 22, 37 through 39, the Great Commandments. living out Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the great concern, the least of these. And then living out Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the great commission, carrying the gospel and the work to the world. How do we live all that out? Now, synergy is an amazing thing. Synergy means that the parts are greater than the whole. When you add up all the parts, the whole is actually more than the individual parts. When a group of people embrace what God wants them to do, it's bigger than if any one or any set of individuals tried to pull it off on their own. Now that's an amazing, powerful thought. The converse issue in that is that when any one of us is not doing what God wants us to do, it does affect the whole. It affects everything. So our goal is to get on the same page, synergistically, with reference to the truths that we're going to walk through. Just so that we have a grasp of what I'm saying is, on occasion, someone will say, the church is not as loving as it used to be. Now, is it the building that they have a gripe with? Is the building not, you know, loving enough? No, it's people. So if you're part of a church and you don't like how much love it's displaying, here's how you can solve that. You could love more. Wow, because you're part of the whole. Sometimes people will say, the church doesn't reach out like it used to. Well, what do you want it to do? Reach out more. Are you a part of that group? Yes. Well, how could the church reach out more? You could reach out more. So if any time during the next 4 weeks you find yourself saying, well, I'd like the church to be better at that, then say to yourself, I need to get better at that. It's just the nature of our thinking. We want to blame the institution, not recognizing we are the institution. When we speak of church in Matthew 16, 18, the verse we will consider today is literally foundational for our understanding of what we should mean by church. It is critical that we understand this verse very, 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 very thoroughly. For some of us, our thinking of the church revolves around, well, the fellowship. So we think of church as the first kumbaya assembly, you know, where everyone is together around the fire in a cold world, warming each other up together now. If someone's praying here, kumbaya, kumbaya, Lord, kumbaya. Yeah, you see where I'm going with that. For others, the church is the, you know, the second church of the huddled masses. We're in a corner here, just holding out till Jesus comes. If we could just make it one more day. And we see ourselves as this small army holding out to the very end. To others, the church is the sinners, haters, Bible thumpers chapel. Churches that should be condemning your sin all the time. All condemnation all the time. What's the problem with people? Sin. How are we going to help people? Tell them they're sinners. How do we come to that? We preach to them the Bible. And then, you know, we line people up and we use the Bible like a machine gun. And shoot all the verses at people. For others, the church is the tri-friendly fellowship. All affection, all affirmation, all the time. How are you feeling today? Is there something we could do to make you feel better? Did I say something that didn't make you feel good? Because we're here about how you feel today. Still others, it's the sing, praising, singing worship center. We worship and worship and worship because worship is the main thing. If we just get the worship thing done, man, the church is what it ought to be. So what are we going to do? Worship. And then what are you going to do tomorrow? Worship. We're all going to get together and we're going to worship. What we need more is worship. Worship. And then there's the salt and light company. The church is gathered to be scattered. We're here, we're gone. Because we have a mission. None of those is a particularly or a completely accurate picture of the church. So today, do I see the church like Jesus does? Is our first question. And then does my vision of a church square with Jesus' vision? And then, does my vision of a church affect my participation therein? And it really does. So I want us to consider this one amazing verse. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what it looks like in the Greek language, which is, of course, Greek to you. Before Jesus speaks these amazing words, there is a context and there is this supernatural confession by our buddy Peter. It says, Simon Peter replied, Jesus actually asks, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, the prophets, John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's consider for a moment this supernatural confession. It is a simple confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they had been looking for from the Old Testament prophets. When he said the Son of the living God, he is God and he is the revelation of God. It will be Peter who will say in John, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're what we've been looking for. But it's a spiritual confession. My Father in heaven has revealed it. How did Peter come to this knowledge of Christ as the Messiah? God revealed it to him. It's spiritual in nature. Paul will say in Corinthians, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It is by means of the Holy Spirit that we come to understand completely who Jesus is, because it is a spiritual conviction. It is more than a spiritual thought or a mental assent. It is a spiritual conviction that happens because of the Holy Spirit. When you and I see people and we go, you don't understand, you don't understand. And if we act surprised, we're the ones who don't understand. The reason why they don't understand is because the Spirit of God has not enlightened them, or they've not received the Holy Spirit's help in understanding what we're talking about. It's a God thing. But please see now the church's foundation. There is this spiritual affirmation of who Jesus is, but then the church's one foundation is spoken of here. Matthew 16:18, Jesus simply says, you are Peter, and on this rock. These are amazingly powerful words. Here, Jesus affirms Peter's call. You're Peter. When Jesus first met Peter, he said, your name will be Cephas, which is Peter, and that word means stone. Petros, it means stone. You are Petros, a stone. But then Jesus affirms his concrete, and then he says, upon this rock. Now, this rock could mean Peter, or this rock could mean the confession that Peter just made. Petros, Peter, simply means stone. Jesus says upon this rock, and when he says rock, he means this bedrock, this foundation. He's talking not about Peter, he's talking about the confession Peter made. What the church is built on is not Peter. What the church is built on is the confession of Peter that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is everything. The Greek word for rock here is Petra. It means bedrock. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 7:24. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the bedrock. The foundation of the church is not Peter. The foundation of the church is the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Jesus is what the church is built upon. The rock is the person. the preaching and the provision of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ." The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Now note the church's declared construction. Peter says, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Colossians 1:18 reminds us of Jesus' place in the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The preeminent one in the church should never be any individual, any group of individuals. It should be Christ and Christ alone. This is a big day for me. No, not the Super Bowl. 39 years ago today, I asked Debbie Appel out for my first date. Amen. And that poor woman said yes. Bunch of years later, I married her. But if I went home today and I said, "Sweetheart, it's so good to have you as one of the women in my life," I'd be seeing if any of you have a spot for me to stay, because I'd be watching Super Bowl out of the house. My wife doesn't want to be one of the women in my life. She wants to be the preeminent woman in my life. Jesus doesn't want to be part of our church. He doesn't want to be a visitor to our church. He doesn't want to have a spot in our church. He wants to be the center of our church, the center of our affections, the center of everything we do, and from whom everything else goes around. That's what Jesus wants. Please see here this promise of construction. Future sense of the Greek word, he says, "I will build my church." This is going to happen. I'm going to construct. I'm going to empower. I'm going to make this thing called the church. Jesus is the contractor. Jesus said, "I'm going to build it. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to build it." Jesus' building the church has never been dependent on any man or any system. Jesus is about building his church and extending his kingdom. In Acts 2:47, we note that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. From the start, the Lord has expanded his kingdom through his church. But he's also the possessor of the construction. He says, "It's my church." Whose church is it? Jesus's. It's no question. You're not my people. The church down the road, you don't belong to that pastor. We all who proclaim his name, he's ours. We're his. This is his church. This is his church. Jesus is not just the contractor. He's the owner. And even beyond that, Acts 20:28 says how he got to be owner. It says, "Pay careful operation," this is Paul to the elders, "to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." How did Jesus get the church? He bought it with his own precious blood. And then the plan of construction. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the architect of the church. How the church should be built. In fact, he's laid forth some of the things that are important to him that should be a part of the church. Hebrews 12:2 says, "We look to Jesus, the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith." But from the start, it has been Jesus' desire that the church be a supplication center. Supplication is a fancy word. Prayer. I needed three S's. It needs to be a prayer center. Luke 19:46, when Jesus comes to the first or the temple of his day, what does he do? He clears the temple because there's money changers, and the church had become a place of merchandise. And what does Jesus say? "It is written, my house shall be a house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers." Beyond being a supplication center, The church is to be a sending center. It should send people out. Jesus' words, and this is one of the verses that we'll look at down the road, Jesus' words are, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Nations there is ta ethne, all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, go and make disciples. Go. The church is a sending center. We send people to make disciples. And then it's a sanctifying center. Sanctify means to be made holy or be in the process of being made holy. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is truly trained or fully trained, will be like his teacher. The goal for the church is to make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be like Jesus Christ. So if we were a factory, the end product would be people who look like Christ. That's the goal. A place where people pray, a supplication center. A place where people are sent, a sending center. And a place where people are discipled, a sanctifying center. And then please note the church's offensive disposition. Everyone say, what? If you're listening in Spanish, okay? I don't know how you say it in Brooklyn. Whoa. It's very interesting. The word gates here is of a city gate, and it's used both figuratively and spiritually. Now, many of you have watched the great battle scenes in movies, whether it be those of old battles, like in the movie 300 and all those movies, or even the more up-to-date battles where they're riding on horses and charging. Need to ask you a question because I'm not really sure on this. Do you ever carry gates into battle? You don't carry the gates into battle. Okay, so when Spartacus is going to battle, you've never seen him actually carrying the city gates with him. You've never heard him say, charge and run with the city gates. Why is that? Because the gates are not for offense, they're for defense. The word hell here means Hades. It refers to the city, the kingdom, the dominion of darkness. But based on this verse, who's on the offense and who's on the defense? This verse is saying to us that the gates of hell will not stop the church when it comes. The church will overrun the dominion of darkness. The gates of hell can't hold us back. See, in our Christendom, we're over here. We're the huddled masses. We're making plans. Let's just hold out over here. Don't say Satan's name. You might hear it. Oh, that's not the picture of the church. The picture of the church is this army of God charging the dominion of darkness and wiping it out and overrunning it. That's God's plan for his church. The church is in a struggle with the forces of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is speaking of the spiritual warfare that goes all the time in our world. And the church is on the offense and will win over the forces of darkness. Jesus said that he's the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Please note the church's victorious expectation. And the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. This is a prediction.
Kerecho, to be strong enough to defeat, to overcome. The gates of hell will not be strong enough to hold back the church. The church wins. The church wins. The church is sent out to do battle with the forces of darkness. In Acts 17:6, in that cold, dark, first century world where the Roman Empire was the dominion and the forces of fake religions and fake stuff won, it seemed. It tells us that there was this big event at Thessalonica, and they really were upset at the event, those in the particular city. And when they could not find them, that is the apostles, they dragged Jason and one of the brothers before the city's authority, and they were shouting these words, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I long to hear those words in my city. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. You'd almost hear the words echoing down the corridors of time. You can almost hear a little trembling in the voices of darkness. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And the forces of darkness can't hold back the church. The church wins. In Acts 19, at Ephesus, we find this amazing thing happens after the gospel is preached. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. How? Mightily. Mightily. Such that lives were touched and they were delivered from their demonic craziness. And they came and threw it all in front and said, "I'm not doing it anymore. I found Jesus. I've turned from an idol. I've turned from my idols to serve the living and true God." The world needs the church. It needs the people of God because we are the only ones who have this promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The church in South America, Central America, has bought in some ways into the concept of liberation theology, believing that we can somehow partner with government and using socialism and sometimes communism bring a better life for people. Socialism and communism do not have this promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is only one institution that has that promise. It is the church. And the way to have a transformed society, a way to have people's lives transformed, is to have a strong evangelical church that makes a difference in a community and in a society. And that is true in Latin America. In our country, sometimes we bow down and worship at the concept of capitalism. Everyone having, everyone getting, everyone being able to make, and if we have a totally free and open market with capitalism, the product will be, everyone will be okay. Well, that's not true. Because capitalism doesn't have the promise that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm a capitalist, but I understand that that doesn't give the answer to the hearts and minds of men and women. We have an amazingly politically rancorous society right now. And it's great that we have free speech. It's great that at a moment you can put on Facebook exactly what you're thinking. It's also a terrible thing because what you're thinking might be wrong. And you might look stupid. Remember, a fool is thought smart when he keeps his mouth shut. Or as someone used to say to me because I had a big mouth, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought stupid than to open your mouth and remain all doubt. But the reason why we have such a rancorous debate and discussion now is not for healthy reasons. It's because our trust, our thinking, our belief is wrapped up in government saving us. Wow. 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 It's a spiritual warfare, my brothers and sisters. And the angels of darkness and the angels of light don't wear the models Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, or independent. They don't care. They're going to do what they do. They're going to do what they do no matter who's in office. And there is not one president. There is not one king. There is not one prime minister. There's not one legislative body. There's not a parliament. There's not a house. There's not a senate that can solve the ills of this world. The ills of this world can only be solved through Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So what I'm saying to you today is you are the answer. You and I, as the body of Christ, representing Christ to the world, provide to the world its best hope. I understand we live in a pluralistic world, and I respect the Muslim. I appreciate the Hindu. I understand the rights of the atheist, but neither or none of those will change the world. What will bring hope, what will bring joy, what will bring help to the nations is Christ. But Christ in you and I. Woo! How do we live out this idea? How do we live out this supernatural confession? This one foundation, this declared construction, this offensive disposition, this victorious expectation that allows us to charge hell with a squirt gun? If the church would be what it should be, then the world wouldn't be what it is. If the church would be what it should be, then the world wouldn't be what it is. In the first century, the euthanizing of babies was both popular and allowed. A Roman father could simply say he didn't want his kid. Surely the first century church spoke against that, but beyond that, at night, the first century church would go around looking for the babies laid on the street and would pick them up and make them their own. The church was being what the church should be. The church was being what the church should be. On so many levels, we must find where we're supposed to step in and do it. And do it. And do it. We have amazing, amazing, difficult problems, both in this country and throughout the world. God's church, as God's church, has the solution. You say, oh, the problems are so big. What we need is government. What we need is government. My brothers and sisters, government will come and seek to solve many of the problems that we have, and it will fail to genuinely solve almost all of them. Because they are broken bureaucracies. They are broken bureaucracies. And they cannot solve what ails us. What people need is Christ and His church. Where is the powerful group called the church needed? In what areas do the forces of darkness need to be challenged? How about in the public housing projects? So that you know, public housing projects are a government solution. And many of them worked. Folks here from the projects who thrived, many of them did not. And now they are in trouble. What's the solution Jesus. Bible studies. Christ there one way or another. Oh, but you can't. They won't let him. That's fine if they won't let you. Do it anyway. It's about Jesus. It's what they need. How about Wall Street and the finance industry? What does Wall Street and the finance industry need? You could regulate them to death, and maybe we should. Maybe Dodd-Frank's a good idea. Maybe it's not. I'm not smart enough to tell you. But I know that whether there's Dodd-Frank or Frank Dodd, it doesn't matter. The problem is the human heart, and Wall Street people are going to find a way to cheat. What they need is Jesus. What they need is Jesus. How about city government? How about the family? What's the problem? What about other faiths? Shouldn't we just help them to thrive? And no, folks, Jesus is the answer. So what does that mean we should do? We should be respectful of other people's faith. We should be gentle when it comes to other people's faith. And we should tell them about Jesus with a smile. What about colleges and schools? What about neighborhoods? What does the city need? Jesus. And so what we want is Jesus to come down and make it all better. It's you and me. We're the body of Christ. We're the heart, hands, and feet of Jesus. So today I should no longer see myself as a consumer shopping for a product that will make me happy. I wonder if I could find a church that makes me happy. Let me see what they have for me. Oh, they don't. I want that. And the pastor, he's too old. The pastor, he's too young. The pastor's not good looking enough. I'm trying to take my game up. I could see myself as a member of a committed group of followers of Jesus Christ who are out to change the world in my generation. How do I live out Matthew 16:18? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you happen to have your card there? Look at that. Hey, turn the card over, and presto. Ooh. Wow. Excuse me. This week, I can do 5 simple things. Number one, this week I'm going to believe the perspective on my church. I'm going to believe that the church is not a huddled mass, but I'm going to believe that the church is this amazing, amazing, offensive, into the world entity that can make all the difference in the world. Number two, this week I'm going to be a participant in the church. I'm gonna step up my game and be involved, because this is something that can make a difference. I want to be involved in something that makes a difference, and the church is that something.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.